Happy Sabbath. Good to see everyone. Weather's getting warmer. That's nice. We made it through all the cold weather. Now we just have to make it through the cicadas. They're not clean, in case anyone was trying to be a little adventurous. Apparently they're not from the right locust family. I've got to visit my grandma a few weeks ago. She's up in Yellow Springs, still at the care facility there. She's doing well. My mom actually was able to visit with me, and so I think that helped her. She had pretty good recognition of who we were, which was encouraging. I know there's been kind of reports from my aunt and my uncle when they've seen her that she's had some really rough days. So it was good to see her. It's nice that they're allowing visitors once again. It had been, I think, over a year since I had seen her last, so I think she'll be 95 in September, so she is getting up there. So let's go ahead and dive into the split sermon today. We're approaching the halfway point for the year. And at the beginning of the year, people often set goals or resolutions for the coming year. And while it may not be something for you to set a resolution, goal setting is fairly common. I saw a bunch of different numbers and statistics around goal setting. Some said like 50% of people actually set goals, and then those that actually set the goals, only 8% actually complete their goals. So we're not very good at goal setting or goal achieving. Why do we fall short of achieving goals? And does this matter in our Christian walk? I'd like to look at how creating a daily system or process is important not only for goal setting, but also for our Christian walk. I recently read a book. Unfortunately, I don't have it with me. I loaned it out to another friend, called Atomic Habits, An Easy and Proven Way to Build Good Habits and Break Bad Ones. And that is by James Clear. I highly recommend the book. It was excellent. I had a lot of different points that I pulled from it. And hopefully, as I show today, there's a lot that that is consistent with what we believe as Christians. They're very practical points, very easy to implement into your day-to-day life. While not all bad habits are sinful, it is evident that sins are habit-forming. As we've now made it through the Holy Days and we looked at removing sin from our lives, it's a good time to reevaluate and ask how we're doing. Mr. Hemsley asked us that at Pentecost last week. How are we doing with sin? Are we letting it creep back in? Because sin is enticing, it's temporarily rewarding, and it's habit-forming. So the main focus of this book was establishing a process or a system over just setting goals and achieving goals. The author persuades you to form a system of living that is helping you improve one day at a time, or 1% at a time, to become the person you want to be. So first, let's look at that idea. Is the process better than just goal setting? Don't get me wrong, goals are important. It's nice to have milestones, have things to achieve, have points where you've made an achievement and maybe pivot towards a different achievement or goal that you want to accomplish. But they can't be all that we're going for. And the first thing I thought of was Matthew 6:33. So if you'll go ahead and turn there, very common scripture. Matthew 6:33, Christ teaches us, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I remember Mr. McCready countless times turning to this, and he would always say, if you focus on the latter part of the verse, the first part will take care of itself. If you focus on God's righteousness and seeking his righteousness, the kingdom will take care of itself. And that's kind of where my mind went immediately when thinking about process over necessarily the goal. Not to say that the goal, in this case especially, isn't great. We're all looking forward to the kingdom, and you can't minimize that in any way. But that's our heading. That's where we're going. That's our direction. But how are we getting there? And we have to focus on that. We have to live in the moment, in this process, in the present life. We can't just say, oh, things will just get better in the kingdom. We have to get there. We have to have a process and a system in place for building up righteousness and attaining that. And so we have tools. We have prayer, we have fasting, we have meditation, we have study that we can implement daily into our lives and continue to improve upon those to achieve that goal. James Clear in the book, he mentions, when you fall in love with the process rather than the product, you don't have to wait to give yourself permission to be happy. And so when we set physical goals, maybe it's a weight goal. When I achieve this weight, things are going to be great. Well, then you're delaying your happiness. If it's maybe you're looking to pray more, or maybe pray for a certain amount, maybe I want to spend an hour in prayer. That's your goal. Well, you can go and do that today. And you can force yourself to stay in prayer for an hour, and it's probably very unlikely that you're going to do that after that hour is up. Like, you're not going to continue that. But if you pray each day and implement it into your life, and then you build on that prayer list, and you compile and compile, it becomes a lot easier to achieve that goal over time. And then, once you hit that hour-long prayer, or whatever time limit you give yourself, it's more likely that you're going to continue doing that because it's a part of your system. And I know I have to be careful again with the kingdom. It's our ultimate goal. So we have to tread carefully when we're talking about that as our ultimate goal. But again, it's just a heading. It's where we're running towards. It's our direction. And whenever we veer off course, we have to course correct and look back to that goal. And that's what goals should do for us. Anytime we're unmotivated or there's a distraction in life, it should, okay, well, this is where I want to go, and I need to start running that way again. I think about this, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Author of Hebrews, I think, really brings that out here. If you go turn over to chapter 12 and verse 1. Author of Hebrews starts, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And so we know we have Christ also as this ultimate example, someone that we can point to and realize and measure up to ourselves to. But how did Christ run his race? You know, he had a goal in mind. He had to sacrifice himself and be resurrected and live out this life, but he didn't do it begrudgingly. He lived in the moment. I mean, when he's traveling and he comes across a person, he's very aware of who is around him when you think about the stories. And he'd be willing to lend a hand. Even in the multitudes, when the lady came and touched his cloth and the little bit of power that went out to heal her. And he said, "Who touched me?" He was very aware and very in the moment. And he had a system in place and he was able to live life because of it. It wasn't just, "Oh, well, it'll be better when my kingdom has come to this earth." He lived life abundantly. And when we focus on that process, it allows us to see growth. Because if we are just focused, "Oh, I'll be happy when I reach this milestone or this goal," it denies us today and any pleasures in today. And we can get so caught up on that goal. And we can look and see, "Oh, man, I'm falling short every day of that goal." But if you're focusing on the process and you're looking at those minor improvements every single day and that little bit of growth every day, it's going to just shoot you even way past the goal. Jesus Christ iterated this point again in John 10. John 10 and verse 10. It's going to be a quick one, so if you don't want to turn over there, I can just read it. John 10:10, he says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." He wants us to live abundantly. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to take part in life's pleasures. And so we should be actively involved in this current life and in making it the best that we can to maximize that abundancy. We have to love this Christian walk, even in our struggles. James encourages us, be joyful, rejoice in your struggles. We have to love spending time in prayer. We have to learn to love to study. We have to learn to self-sacrifice and give to others and reduce what we want. For myself, specifically, I've been trying to implement some of these things, and in a physical way, I've been trying to work out more. And it's really difficult the first time getting back into working out. It's that first week is terrible. Your muscles hurt. Even after the first day, you feel very weak, and it's like, man, I used to do a lot better than that. And after the first week, you're hurt, and you can barely walk. I can barely walk up the stairs and down the stairs, and unfortunately I have to if I want to get out of the house. So it hurts. But then after a few, it's been about a month now, and I actually start enjoying it. It's part of my system now. I'll work out every day, and it's like, okay, well, I can actually enjoy this. And then, oh, I've noticed I'm able to do this a lot easier. This is becoming nice. And so you enjoy it, and you get a lot more out of it that way. So tasks can seem tedious at first, but the more you implement them, the more you learn to love them. From the book, a point to bring out, the purpose of setting goals is to win the game. The purpose of building systems is to continue playing the game. I'll say it again, the purpose of building systems is to continue playing the game. So when you're going to do something, like I mentioned prayer for an hour, you can go and do that, but the likelihood of you continuing that afterwards, it might be tedious because that's a long time to be sitting and concentrating on one thing if you're not used to doing that. And so Paul kind of talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9. If you turn over there, 1 Corinthians 9. Again, he's talking about running a race. 24 through 27. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So he's talking about this race. Again, he uses race similar to the author in Hebrews. And if you think about a race, yeah, you're going in this direction towards the goal. Like we have for the kingdom, we're going in this direction. But there's a process and there's training and things that have to be applied in order for you to get to that goal. You have to have a process and a system in place. And as he says, he disciplines his body and brings it into subjection, lest when he has preached to others, he is disqualified. We can get to the kingdom, and if we haven't been putting in that work along the way, we could be disqualified. There's a judgment at the end. It's not enough just to receive or get to the prize or get to the goal if you don't receive the prize. And that's, I mean, I think of Simon Magus, who wanted to buy the Holy Spirit, right? He wanted to purchase this item that's the ticket or the key or one of the points to getting to the kingdom, right? But what's he going to do with that? You get to the kingdom and then what? He hasn't built the character. He hasn't built this process and the system that's going to benefit him for eternity. See, if we're building this system now and we get to the kingdom and we are granted that prize of everlasting life, we get to work on this whole system that we've built for eternity and this character that we've created. So I think that's a pretty good why process over, or looking at process more than focusing on your goals. So let's look at a few more points from the book. You are what you repeat. Talked about this a little bit with the working out and also with prayer life. Change is done through small, consistent change. Oftentimes in my life, I'm always like, man, I really am waiting for that one moment or that one thing that's really going to turn my life around or really change me in some way. And it can be a really enticing idea and attitude because we can see it in other people. But what the realization is, no, change is typically slow. It can take a while before you actually see it. And we look at these heroes of ours in the Bible and we say, man, they just had that one moment that really took off, made their life change. But it wasn't. We only maybe read about that, but they have other things that build up to that. It's putting in the work daily to help us grow over time. Another point from the book, breakthrough moments are often the result of many previous actions, which build up the potential required to unleash major change. Have you ever not seen somebody for a while and they were overweight and they're suddenly trim and fit and active and it's like, whoa, what happened? That's like a major change. But they went and put in that work. It wasn't like they just woke up one day. It's not a superhero movie where they woke up one day and they had super fit and were able to go scale buildings and such, you know? The last time I spoke here, we talked about courage and how courage is the culmination of any virtue. So it's when we step out of that comfort zone that we have. So faith is an easy one to say, oh man, that person was so courageous. But it's not just like that one moment. That's the one moment that people latch onto. But it took years of building that faith to have that one moment. Perfect example of this in my mind is David. We look at David and, man, he came a long way. And we think, David, Goliath, immediately, first thing. What a moment, life-changing moment. Why can't I have a Goliath moment where I just change? Because he went from shepherd to king from that moment. And it accelerated his life. But let's look at it. 1 Samuel 17. Let's go back and look. There's not something that you're going to read that's going to change it. Like there, you can have profound moments, but you have to build on those moments. First Samuel 17 and verse 33. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, he, a man of war from his youth." So Saul's saying, he's been training his whole life. He is the product. He is like who you want to be in war. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And so, yes, it was a great faith moment for David because he went out on faith. He continued to push those boundaries of faith and courage and like all the adjectives you can think of for David in this moment. But he also, it wasn't just one moment. It was building up over the years. He fought bears and lions for his sheep. He knew what it was like to be the underdog and how he could use that to his advantage. Change can take years before it happens all at once. And I think that's illustrated in David's life here. He'd been working for years, and in a moment, his life was changed because he became a champion of Israel. His life from there accelerates. He's a king and suddenly and anointed, and from going to a shepherd who was least among his brothers. Last point I'd like to look at today is to create a more disciplined environment. And how big that is. Why is it important to create a more disciplined environment? Well, easy answer. We have an adversary who's described as a roaring lion seeking who he may devour. That's not a very nice adversary. I don't want to go up against that. Seeking who he may devour. All the time he's looking for it. Why does this play into environment? I think at this point it's important to go a little bit more to the book and see the four steps of habits that he outlines. I'm not going to go into great detail of them. I'm just going to skim over them, and then if you decide to read the book, it's still plenty of meat in there to get from it. But the four steps are broken into two phases. There's the problem phase and the solution phase. The first step, step one, is the cue. The cue is what triggers your brain to initiate a behavior. Second step is craving. Craving is a motivational force behind every habit. So you're craving something. I'm hungry. I'm going to go and seek food. That's the craving. Very simple. Third step, response. This is the habit you perform. It can take form of a thought or an action. And finally, fourth step is reward. This is the habit you perform. Reward is the end goal of every habit. And so we have cue, craving, response, and reward. There are also, on top of that, the author goes through the behavior change laws that go with each of these steps. I'm not going to go into those too much specifically because it's good enough just to have that base knowledge of the four steps. But there are laws for behavior change and how you implement good habits and break down bad habits. So whether you're trying to create a new habit or stop a bad habit, it's an excellent book again. Your environment is key. You have to build an environment that's going to be cohesive for this change. So if we started talking about Satan, I'd like to focus on breaking bad habits and sin in this section. So he definitely goes in the book and shows the how to build good habits and how to break down bad ones. So we'll focus more on the bad with the sin portion for this sermon. So sin, as I mentioned before, it's habit forming. It's enticing. It's rewarding at times. It's pleasurable and offers all the things for a bad habit to form. And it can be very difficult to get out of your life. We know this even from the Bible. The Bible talks about this all the time. So you can see how it fits in to those four steps for forming habits. Because, something might grab your attention. That's your cue. And then, there might be a reward here. So now I'm going to start craving that a little bit. And then what's your response? You start thinking about it more, or maybe you start acting towards that. And then suddenly you've got your reward and the sin. And it's a very temporary pleasure. And he mentions in the book, actually, that temporary pleasures are obvious, oftentimes the ones we do not want. They're not actually desirable. But there's just a temporary pleasure, and then it's done. I thought about this in James. This may led me to James. If you could turn to James 1. Oh, James, where are you? There you are. James 1 and verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So it's kind of a very quick way of saying what I've already been talking about, and it's just the steps. So it's, you can see how sin forms in our minds and how it develops over time and what its ultimate ending conclusion is, the ultimate goal of sin. So we have to remove this temptation from our lives as much as possible. Solomon talks about this when he's talking about the company that you keep, the friendships that you create, the people you surround yourself with. But this can also be physical things. Maybe, for instance, you want to watch less TV. Try hiding the remote. If you want to, or make it somewhere it's difficult to get to. If you don't want to be on your phone as much, put your phone in the other room. Because it comes down to humans are actually quite lazy. If it's difficult to do, that can be enough for us to not seek that reward. So, I'd really like to watch TV, but I don't know where the remote is. I'm going to have to get up and search for it. Or, I could check Facebook, but I'd have to go and get my phone in the room, and it's all the way over there. That can be enough. Not always, depending on how ingrained it is, but it can be enough. Make a task difficult to achieve if you're trying to remove it from your life. Let's see. For me, physical example, I've started cooking recently. I've always liked the idea of cooking, but just never really got into it. It's a nice idea. But when it comes down to it, it's like I have to go to the grocery and have to grocery shop, which causes me to have to plan ahead. And I have to do this when I'm not working. And then I also have to make the food on top of that. And I don't know what I want to eat because I don't have recipes on hand. And it's just like, man, I don't know. This is more daunting of a task. And so I would just eat out. And so it's like, man, I just go and anywhere and get anything I want. And it's so easy. Well, then I got this HelloFresh. If you're not familiar with it, it's a delivery service for food. And they send you a box of food and you get to pick your meals and they'll send you the recipes for how to make it all. And it's really easy because I don't have to grocery shop. I don't have to I get to pick out my meals, but it's just clicking a button. And then they've come up with the ideas for me. They've given me all the ingredients I need. All I have to do is cook it. And I'm like, oh. And they deliver it to me. So I don't even have to leave. So I'm like, all right, this is perfect. So I've been cooking a lot more, and I've enjoyed it. And it's nice, and it's healthier, and it saves me a ton of money. And so it's way better, but it's just like that. That's just an example of like, it's so easy to just go out to a restaurant and get something. And now you can have it delivered to your door and they're just cheating now. But when we go back and we look at Hebrews 12:1, let's go back and turn there. I'll read another, or give a first point, actually, from the book. Disciplined people are better at structuring their lives in a way that does not require heroic willpower and self-control. In other words, they spend less time in tempting situations. So I'll read that again. It was kind of a lot. Disciplined people, so people that we think of as high in self-control. What a great fruit of the Spirit, high in self-control. Are better at structuring their lives, their environments, in a way that does not require heroic willpower and self-control. In other words, they spend less time in tempting situations. So when they're able to manipulate this, go back, if you're not there already, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Because I want to reiterate something that we read earlier. It says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Did you catch that? It's an easy point to, oh yeah, that's a nice thing to say, and let us run the race with endurance. But we can't get distracted. If something's distracting us, if you're thinking about analogy of the runner that he's using, you have your goal ahead, and you're running, but if you're running and you start looking up in the stands, you're like, oh, I know that person. Or, hey, they're cheering for me. I must be doing pretty good. Pride can sneak in. Or, oh man, a hot dog sounds pretty good. I don't really know what runners think. I don't really run. But like endurance runners the whole time, like I don't know how they stay focused running that long. But like you can't get distracted. We got to keep that focus. Like I just got distracted, but that's fine. Oh, laying aside the weight and the sin that easily ensnares. We have to get that stuff out of our way. You know, when it comes to whatever it is, whatever habits or goals or things you're trying to accomplish, there are things that are going to hold you back, and we've got to figure those things out and make it as difficult as possible to get for them to get in the way. I think about Christ and his rebuke, get behind me, Satan. You're not today, not happening. And maybe it is the sin of past sins that weigh you down. Maybe it's difficult to get rid of those. So I wanted to offer some encouragement because those can weigh you down. They can hold you back. And so if you would turn to Isaiah 38, this is a verse I read a long time ago, and I wrote it down, thankfully, because I really like the imagery. Isaiah 38, it's actually Hezekiah speaking, and it was after he was healed. Well, I obviously shouldn't talk while I'm trying to look for a scripture. It's while he was healed, and he offers up this praise to God. And he says in verse 17, we'll jump right into the middle of it. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. And so I just got this image when I read that of God just like crumpling up our sins like a wad of paper and throwing it behind his back. And it's just like, how more casual or just like, it's done. He just throws it behind your back and it's done. Walk away. Keep going. And then he also, David puts it in Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 11 and 12. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. You can't get any further. East from the west, they're polar opposites. He's removed those sins and that weight that comes with them. And so we can't let that hold us back when we're pushing towards the kingdom. As we push towards that goal and set our heading for his kingdom, let us remember to seek first his righteousness and to discipline our bodies that we may be approved.